Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Here are two things that I know for absolute certain are true of you. You ready for this? Here's the first one. I know that you have no clue what God has in store for you in the future. For certain. Okay, in fact, will you repeat that after me? Say, I have no clue, what God has in store for me in the future. Because you don't, okay? I'm just telling you, 10 years ago, I was 22 years old and I was a senior in college and I would have never, ever imagined standing on a stage like this. 10 years ago, I lived in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I never visited Louisville, Kentucky in my life. 10 years ago, I played baseball, and I never preached a sermon before in my life. Okay, 10 years ago, when I was in college, my mama and my daddy still bought my groceries and paid my cell phone bill. It's kind of nice, actually. Which, by the way, I know my mom watches sometimes on Sunday mornings. The opportunity is still there, mama. I'll just call me today. Okay, and check this out. 10 years ago, I didn't even know my wife, Lindsay, existed. Okay, and 10 years ago, she was at a Christian college in Cincinnati, and she was pretty certain she would never marry a preacher. And 10 years later, I got her. And here we are. And I'll go ahead and tell you, 10 years ago, we could have never imagined being here. We could have never imagined what God had in store for us. And we still can't imagine what God has in store for our young and growing family. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the same is true for you. You just can't imagine. You got no clue what God has next for you. Now, with that said, here's the second thing I know that is true of you, though. You may have no clue what God has in store for you in the future, but you know exactly how to take hold of it. In fact, will you repeat after me again? Say, I know exactly how to take hold of God's future for me. Because you do. We've talked about it every single week over the last 3 weeks. Said it like this. If you want to take hold of God's future for you, if you want to achieve God's dreams for your life, then it is as simple as this. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. While we may not know exactly where God's taking us, we do know how to get there. And that's the path that walks one step at a time behind Jesus. You see, God hasn't given us a plan to run in so much as he's given us a path to walk and a person to follow. And that path has a name and that person has a name. And his name is Jesus. I'll tell you this, if you just follow one step at a time behind him, then you'll end up right in the middle of where God wants you to be. And that should be so relieving for some of us in here, right? Like some of you in here, it just keeps you up at night, especially you young folks in here. Some of you young folks in here are losing sleep over what God has for you 1 year from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Can I just go ahead and tell you, you don't know. And to a certain degree, you can't really control it. You can't control if the road turns right or the road turns left or if it leads to the mountaintop or if it leads to the valley. But what you can control is who you walk with. And I'll go ahead and tell you, if you walk with Jesus, you will position yourself to minister from a place and learn from a place and live from a place where God wants you to be. And that's a really, really good thing. But you got to follow. We're kind of obsessed with that here. We're just kind of obsessed with telling people, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. You saw the light bulb wall in the lobby, right? Jesus is why, right? That's because that's our reason. We just want you to follow. That's what I want from you more than anything else. And that's what I want for you more than anything else as your pastor. You see, I believe that if we get that right as a church, nothing else matters. And if we get that wrong as a church, nothing else matters. So we just want to push you and push you and push you to follow. Okay, let me get even more practical for you.
As a team of pastors, we get kind of like the same questions a lot of times from folks in our church and in our community. And our answer to all of them is basically the same thing. Pretty easy to be a pastor. I'll give you a few examples. Folks will say, what's God's will for me? Or how do I discover God's purpose for my life? Easy, follow Jesus. Again, got a lot of young families in our church. Folks will say, okay, well, raising kids is hard. How do I raise my kids well? Easy. Best parenting strategy you could possibly implement in your life is to just follow Jesus. Well, some folks will show up and they'll say, I'm going through a really hard time right now. Or I recently lost someone I love. Or my last church really, really hurt me. Now what? Now what do I do? Okay, well, if you're walking through that place of pain, I'll tell you, your best strategy is to walk with Jesus because he's walked there too. It's interesting, in our church, we got lots of people who are skeptics, you know, who are interested in Jesus but not convinced on Jesus quite yet. And so we get these questions like, you know, Tyler, I'm interested in Christianity, but I have questions, or I'm a skeptic, I'm from a different religion, or I really, really like this church, but I'm not sure we agree on everything yet. What should I do? What should I do at this point? What should I do? My encouragement to you would be to follow. Even before you believe, follow. It's okay. Follow with us. And maybe we can answer some of those questions and remove some of those obstacles one step at a time. Other folks come in with a lot of skeletons in their closet. So they say, you know, I've done a lot of bad things, or I'm not sure if God could ever forgive me, or you sure your church wants someone like me here? My answer to you is you just need to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, and I think you'll find a God and a church who wants you right here with us. This is pretty cool. Some folks will come and they'll say, hey, I want to give my life to God. Now what? Or I really want to grow in my faith. How do I do that? Now what? Or I want to make a difference in the world around me. Now what? Simple. Just follow Jesus. Or on an even more practical level, some people will say, okay, well, how do I get involved here at this church? Or what's my next best step here at this church? Or how do I become a member here at this church? Again, the answer is pretty easy in my mind. Follow Jesus. Following Jesus is the strategy here, y'all. And it simplifies things, doesn't it? Makes it pretty simple for us. Now, with that said, as you can probably tell, following Jesus is pretty important. So I want to ask you a question. And this question is kind of like the core question of the day that I'm going to keep coming back to. But it's an important question for you to consider if you do, in fact, want to be a follower of Jesus. The question is this. According to Jesus, what had to be true of you to become a follower of his? I mean, because following is kind of the main thing. So what had to be true of you? There is a right answer to this, by the way. If you read the stories of Jesus, what you'll find is that there were some commonalities among those who did follow, and there were some commonalities among those who did not follow. So what were the commonalities? What had to be true of you to be a follower of his? I want to do a Bible study on that question for just a second. In order to do that, I want to rewind all the way back to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he calls some of the founding fathers of our faith. He calls some of his first followers, these iconic guys whose names we still know today, whose names we use for our kids, you know, guys like Peter and Andrew, James and John. And I want to read to you their fellowship stories, their calling stories. And I want you to pay attention to this question as we do. See, okay, you do realize there was a time when Peter did not know Jesus. Like, there was a time when he was just fishing and, like, he didn't know Jesus, and then all of a sudden he met Jesus for the first time, and then all of a sudden Jesus called him to be a follower of his, right? I want to study together his calling story, because what I think you'll see in his and six other of Jesus' core disciples are some commonalities that show you the answer to that question. Are you ready for Bible study a little bit? Okay, we're going to go through some long scriptures. We're going to go through a lot of scriptural references. You probably won't be able to keep up with me in your Bible today. I mean, some of you are like, challenge accepted. Great. But for the rest of you, you might want to be ready to take pictures or write down verses, because we're going to move pretty fast. First, I want to start off with Matthew chapter 4. first calling story. It says, as he being Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Pause. What were they? They were fishermen. Now, if you know anything about fishermen in this particular cultural context, then you know that that means these guys were ordinary, average, everyday nobodies. Probably paycheck to paycheck kind of guys, blue-collar workers. And if they lived in the Sea of Galilee, like that region, they're probably, you know, hill folk as well, okay? They're country folk. Nothing all that extraordinary about them. And yet, what does Jesus say to them next? Well, it says he looks at these fishermen and he said to them, come on, follow me, follow me, follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. And immediately, they left their nets right there and they followed him. As Jesus went from there, he saw two other brothers. It was James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them too. And immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. They followed him. All right, now, quick recap on the story there, because that's the story, right? Not all that amazing. Okay, but let's just quick recap. First off, which disciples get the call here? Names, give me names. Peter and his brother Andrew, and then James and his brother John, right? Four of the inner 12. Like, these are four core guys, right? And what does Jesus say to these four specifically? Follow me. And what did they do? They follow him. You guys catch on fast, right? They follow. Like they drop the nets and they follow. Now, the only weird thing about this story right here is the fact that they follow him. I just want you to think about it. Okay, if you read Matthew, this is like, at least according to Matthew's story, this is the first time that Peter and Andrew, James and John ever come into contact with Jesus. Could you imagine a stranger coming up to you and saying this? Could you imagine a stranger coming into your office on Tuesday, because you're off tomorrow, on Tuesday, coming to your office and saying, hey, you know what? Okay, I don't want you to work for them anymore. I want you to quit your job and come work for me. And the pay is great. Okay, like I'm just saying, could you imagine? What are you going to do? You're not going to follow him. You're going to call security, right? Because that's very strange. When I was a kid, and I don't know if you used to think this when you read the Bible when you were a kid, but I had a lot of questions. And so when I was a kid, I used to read this story and I'd be like, it was like Jesus a Jedi or something? Because you know, you will follow me now. We will follow you now, right? It just seems strange to me. Now, if you read Matthew 4, though, in like conversation with John 1 and with Luke chapter 5, their stories of the first time these guys meet Jesus, what you'll find is that this here in Matthew 4 is in fact not the first time they met Jesus. They'd heard about him before from reliable sources. They'd seen him do at least one miracle and they'd heard him teach. So he had built up some credibility in their eyes. No Jedi mind tricks, I'm sorry. But they follow. All right, so we got four in. Next story, I want to add two more. Read it with me. John chapter 1, verse 43. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, again, one of the core 12 there, Philip. And he said to him, follow me. Follow. What did he say? Follow me, yeah. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip immediately ran. He found his buddy Nathanael, and he said to him, we found him. We found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, and his name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph, and he is from Nazareth. And Nathanael said back to Philip, Nazareth. What? Nazareth. Can anything, name me one thing, okay? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, let's pause real quick. Let me ask you a question. What do we see here in Nathanael? What do we find out about him? He's kind of racist. Okay, he's an elitist. He's prejudicial, judgmental, racist, because basically, he makes judgment about Jesus without having ever met him because he's from that side of town. Oh, he's from that side of town. Nazareth, come on. Anything good come from there? But check out what Philip says to him. Kind of sounds a lot like what Jesus said to Philip. He said, just come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And if you read the rest of the chapter, Nathanael does, and he ends up following Jesus. Now, recap for you. What two core disciples do we pick up in this story? We got Philip and Nathanael. And what does Jesus say to them? Follow me. And what do? They follow him after Nathanael gets his little racist jab in. All right, last story. We've picked up six. I want to add a seventh. This is the last real calling story we have of Jesus' core disciples. It's the calling story of Matthew. And I'll go ahead and tell you, if you've been in church for a long time, you've probably heard this story 100 times over, but I want the provocative, radical nature of it to hit you again today. So just take a deep breath and try to let this land on you afresh. Because this is radical. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Where was he sitting? The tax booth. That means he was what? A tax collector. Okay, pause real quick. What do you know about tax collectors? Way back when, that people didn't like them. Okay, they were hated. Hated. They were the scum of the earth for 3 reasons. One, they were greedy. They taxed the poor to the bone and enriched themselves in opulent ways upon the backs of the poor. Two, they were traitors, because oftentimes these tax collectors were Jewish men who would collect taxes from Jewish families on behalf of the evil empire, right? And three, not only were they greedy traitors, but they were also considered to be in a perpetual state of ritual uncleanness. Stay with me here, right? Okay, they were considered to be unholy, impure. You see, the Jews had this viral model of purity, where if you touched anything that was unclean, like an unclean person had touched or a pagan had touched, that would make you unclean as well. Right? That means you can't go into the temple and offer sacrifice until you do like the washings and the prayers and all that stuff you see in the Old Testament, right? Now, what made tax collectors unclean? They touched money all day long, oftentimes money that would come from pagans. So they were considered by others to be in this perpetual state of unholiness, uncleanness in the eyes of God. They were the scum of the earth. And I got to imagine when Jesus and his disciples roll up on Matthew, the disciples are like, oh boy. They're ready to see Jesus kick dirt on this man, spit in his face. I have to imagine that when Matthew sees this prominent Jewish rabbi rolling up on him, he's thinking, oh boy, here comes another tirade of judgments and condemnation. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? Says Jesus looked at Matthew sitting in his tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Follow me. He got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Matthew's house later that night, many tax collectors and sinners came over, and they were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum, these tax collectors and these sinners? Next slide. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, I'll tell you why. It's because healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. So go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call, not the righteous, sinners. Wow. All right, recap. Who's number 7 we pick up in this story? Number 7. That would be Matthew. And what does Jesus say to Matthew? Follow me. And what does Matthew do? He follows him straight to the dinner table. Okay, praise God. Christianity almost always includes food. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We sang it. Let's sing it again, right? And I want you to check out. Not only does Matthew lead him to the dinner table, but he leads a bunch of his other tax collector and notorious sinner buddies to the dinner table too. And Jesus doesn't mind. Jesus doesn't mind. Now, with that said, okay, we've seen these 7 calling stories. I want to read to you one more passage, and this will help us round out Jesus' posse, if you will. Because Jesus' circle, well, there's more than 7 people in it. And I want you to see who else was in his circle. All right? And we don't get the calling stories of all these other people, but we do get the calling stories of 7 of them. And I have to imagine that these others' calling stories had to look a lot like theirs. Let's read this. It's a combination of two passages here, Luke chapter 8 and Matthew 10. Here's the rest of Jesus' circle. It says, soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Who were the 12? Matthew 10 tells us. It says the first was Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Then there was James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother. Then there was Philip and Bartholomew. There was Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. There was James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. There was Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Back to Luke 8. It says, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. There's Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's business manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Now, pause real quick. I highlighted a few names in the story just because, again, I want you to wrap your mind around who got the call to follow. Top left for you, there's Thomas. Right, Thomas, later to be known as Thomas the doubter, because even in the face of the miraculous, he still had questions. There was Simon, known as the Zealot, because he was a violent religious fundamentalist. There was Judas Iscariot, later to be known as the one who betrayed Jesus, also in Jesus' circle. There were women following Jesus, which is important to note. There were some who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. And that's important to note as well, because if you were like demon possessed or sick or something like that back in this time period, the public thought that that was because you did something to deserve it, or your parents did something to deserve it. God had cursed you with this sickness or this affliction because you deserved it. So these folks carried around this ultimate social stigma, and yet Jesus welcomed them in his circle. Oh, there was Joanna. Check her out. She was Roman royalty, the wife of Herod's business manager. And the Herods back then were no small deal. And then there were many who provided for Jesus out of their resources. Basically, there were rich people. And that's important to note, because a lot of times rich people get a bad rap in the New Testament, but there were good rich people. And what made them good? They leveraged their money for Jesus. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, we should hand out certificates today, because you have now become experts on the first followers of Jesus. Congratulations. And with your level of expertise and all that knowledge in your head now, I've got a question for you. It's our original question. With all that having been said, according to Jesus, because that's what we just looked at, right? According to Jesus. So according to Jesus, what had to be true of you to become a follower of his? Okay, well, let's start with this. I'll tell you what didn't have to be true of you, right? Apparently, you didn't need honor or reputation, because there were demoniacs and sick people who carried around an ultimate social stigma in the crew. Apparently, you didn't need purity or popularity, because there was Matthew, the tax collector, who was the very definition of a sinner and hated by everybody. Apparently, you didn't need education or intellect, because there was a whole bunch of fishermen following him around. And apparently, it didn't matter if you were rich or poor, man or woman, because there was both in the circle. Apparently, you didn't need a specific political party, because you had the religious fundamentalist on one hand, Roman royalty on the other hand, and everyone everywhere in between. And then, oh, apparently you didn't need to be tolerant or unprejudicial, because Nazareth Nathaniel, right? If you go on and read the rest of Jesus' story, here's what else you'll find out. Apparently you didn't need to be sober to be in Jesus' circle, because he hung out with so many drunk people and gluttons that people started to call him a glutton and a drunkard. Apparently you didn't need character to be in Jesus' circle, because there's this one time there was this guy known as the rich young ruler who was the very definition of character during his day. All these commandments I have kept, master, and yet, he didn't make it in. Stick-to-itiveness was not a requirement. In John 6, Jesus had built up this huge following around him. And then all of a sudden, he moves into some of his deeper teachings, harder teachings. If you read John 6, you might call it weirder teachings. And when the teachings got hard and weird, a big chunk of his crowd said, we're not down with that. And they walked on him. And then Jesus looks at his core disciples. He says, are you going to leave me too? Apparently, you could be a greedy thief if you wanted to be in Jesus' fellowship group, because Zacchaeus was a greedy thief. Apparently, age didn't matter either. There's this fascinating passage in Mark chapter 14. in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Judas brings this regiment of soldiers. They arrest Jesus. All of his disciples scatter and run. And in that moment, there's this little comment. It says, it's only in Mark, right? And it says, then all of his disciples deserted him and ran away. And one young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt, which would have been like pajamas back then. Just late at night, he's in his pajamas. And when the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and whee, ran away naked. The first Christian streaker for you, okay? So apparently you didn't have to have clothes either to follow Jesus. You do here. Okay, let me be clear. Next week, you have to have clothes to follow Jesus here. But apparently not in the original circle of Jesus. Oh, speaking of the Garden of Gethsemane, apparently vitality didn't matter because Jesus' core three fell asleep on him three times when Jesus begged him not to. Oh, and apparently emotional composure didn't matter either because Peter got so angry in the Garden of Gethsemane that he tried to chop off a guy's head, but instead got his ear because he's a fisherman. Oh, and speaking of the Garden of Gethsemane, apparently murdering Jesus didn't matter either because Judas murdered him. Unwavering loyalty was not a requirement because Peter denies Jesus three times in the moment when Jesus needed him the most. Psychological certainty was not a requirement because Thomas the doubter, in the face of the miraculous, when all of his friends are saying, "We saw him, we saw him, we saw him risen," still has questions. And apparently a deep theological understanding of Jesus wasn't a requirement either because the disciples just don't get it throughout the story, do they? There's this one time in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus starts teaching and he says, "Okay, guys, here's the deal. Here's what Christianity is going to kind of boil down to. The whole Messiah thing, it boils down to me on a cross. I'm going to end up on a cross." Okay, in 2,000 years in retrospect, we know, yeah, okay, Christianity without a cross, it's not Christianity. He had to be crucified. But in that moment, Peter bows out his chest and opens his big mouth and he says, "Knock it off, Jesus. You're not going to a cross. Hey, go talk about something nice. Go talk about prayer, giving to the poor. That's nice, right? We're talking about a cross. You're not going to end up on a cross. You're the revolutionary. You're the Messiah. We're going to put all them, the bad guys, on the cross. Not you. And Jesus looks at Peter in that moment. And what does he say? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's what Jesus says. Because that's how distorted Peter's perspective was. Oh, there's this other moment in John chapter 20. I see on the screen behind me where after Jesus died, he's risen from the dead. Peter and John, they run and they get to the tomb. And check out what it says. It says, when the disciple who had reached the tomb first went in, this is, many scholars believe this is John, it says he saw and believed. For until then, he still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus died and rose from the dead. Until then, he hadn't understood the scripture. Have you read the scriptures, by the way? Jesus told his disciples over and over and over and over and over again, "I'm going to die and rise on the third day. I'm going to die and rise on the third day. I'm going to die and rise on the third day." And apparently, it takes John walking into an empty tomb after Jesus had been crucified and saying, "Oh, that's what he meant by 'I'm going to die and rise on the third day.' It meant he's going to die and rise on the third day." All right, look, I could go on, but you guys get the point, right? So back to our question. Let me ask you again, back to our question. According to Jesus, what had to be true of you to be a follower of his? Well, when I read these calling stories of our seven core followers, I find three commonalities that I want to point out to you. You know what each of them had in that moment? Each of them had a glimmer of hope, a desire to follow, and a willingness to sacrifice. And that's just about it. They had a glimmer of hope. You know, this spark in their heart and in their mind that maybe, just maybe, what he says is true, and he is more than just a man. They had a desire to follow. And you know what? I want to follow and find out if what he says is actually true and who he is actually true. And then they had a willingness to sacrifice. I will take the necessary steps to find out whether or not This is true. And they took steps. They took hard steps. Every situation involved sacrifice. Don't get me wrong, right? Some sacrifice was bigger than others, but every single one of them had a glimmer of hope, a desire to follow, and a willingness to sacrifice as they walked behind Jesus. Now, church, with that said, let me ask you another question. What would it look like? What would it look like to build a model of belonging in a church that was according to Jesus? That just looked like this. What would it look like to create a sense of belonging here where this right here was the requirement? What would that look like? I tell you what it wouldn't look like. It wouldn't look like a lot of churches past and present. Because a lot of the churches that I have known closely growing up haven't operated on this according to Jesus model. They've operated on what I would call the traditional membership model. In the traditional membership model, basically there's three things that are required, right? Take the class, sign the statement, and go through the initiation, right? The baptism, get saved, whatever you call it, right? Go through the catechism, say the creed, get baptized, whatever it is, right? Like, take the class, sign the statement, check the boxes. And hear me now, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. In fact, I think that's a good thing. That model has served the church in great ways in the past. But what I do believe is there is a more Jesus-looking model than even that. Because you see, when I read the story of Jesus, you know what he didn't create? He didn't create a membership model for believers. He created a fellowship model for everyone. Well, that is everyone who had a glimmer of hope, a desire to follow, and a willingness to sacrifice. What would it look like to create a church that had a model for belonging that looked like that? That's what I pray that we can capture here. See, in fact, you know what we want for everyone in our church? We want everyone to follow, right? We want everyone in our church, no matter where you are on the spiritual spectrum, to wake up every day and ask yourself this question: what's my next best step? What's my next best step? What's my next best step? And then you know what we want you to do next? I want you to take it every day. Again, no matter where you're at on the spiritual spectrum, if you've got a glimmer of hope, a desire to follow, and a willingness to sacrifice and step, this is what we pray over you. If you are a skeptic in this room and you are spiritually intrigued by Jesus and you like the fact that we're the Love the Ville church and this church is impacting your kids in powerful ways, but you still got questions and you're not quite sure about Jesus and you haven't wrapped your mind around everything yet, but you still are like, okay, I want to follow and learn more. If that's you in here today, you know what we want from you? We want you every day to roll out of bed and just say, hey, what's my next step today? What's my next step? And then take it. And then do the same thing the next day, and the next day, and the next day after that. Hey, if you're on the opposite side of the spectrum in here today, and you are spiritually mature, like the fruit of the Spirit's bursting out of your life, you've been a part of this church longer than I've been alive. And there are some of you in here right now, all right? Like, you have given thousands of dollars, hundreds of hours to your church, and the church is great because of you. You know what we want for you? We do not want you to get complacent. We do not want you to slide into some sort of Laodicean, lukewarm faith. No, 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 no. We want you to challenge yourself. Because look, if Jesus is the goal, we all got a long way to go, right? So I want you to challenge yourself and roll out of bed every single day and ask yourself, what's my next best step? What is it? What's my next best step today? And then take it, and then take it, and then take it. As you follow him. Man, what a church that would be. Okay, so you know what we want to create here? We want to create a place where men and women, young and old, rich and poor, educated and uneducated can come in and follow Jesus. We want to create a place where all the John 6 folks can come in and follow, even though someday when the teaching gets hard or the teaching gets a little weird for them, they may leave us and abandon us. We want to create a place here where all the Thomas the Doubters can come in and follow, even though in the face of the miraculous, they may still have questions for us. We want to create a place here where all the Nathaniels can come in and follow, even though they have committed society's unforgivable sin and nobody else wants them in their group. We want to create a place here where all the Simon the Zealots can come in and follow, even though they're on that end of the political spectrum. Okay, you know what we want? We want to create a place here where people from all ends of the political spectrum can come in and decide discover Jesus together. We want to create a place here where the Matthew, the tax collectors, can come in, even though they're the very definition of what a sinner looks like. We want to create a place here where all the sick folks and demoniacs and all the people carrying around social stigmas can come in and follow Jesus, even though they can't get connected anywhere else. We want to create a place here where all the Johns can come and follow Jesus, even though it takes them seeing an empty tomb to wrap their minds around Jesus. We want to create a place here where all the Peters can come in and follow Jesus, even though they're for us one second, and then they're denying us the next second, and then they're for us again the next second. Okay, and we want to create a place here where all the Judases can come in and follow, even though we may wash their feet one second, and they're stabbing us in the back the next second. And why? I'll tell you why. Jesus is why. That's how he did it. So plain and simple, we just want to follow. Follow and make that how we do it here. Maybe I could say it to you like this. A lot of times churches have operated with this top equation for belonging. If you believe like us and behave like us, then you can belong with us. We just want to flip that on its head because that's what Jesus did. And just say, if you want to follow, then you can belong with us and you can behave with us even before you figure out what exactly you believe. Now, next week, it is our desire to launch that, to launch on the beginning of a journey to creating a fellowship model here, if you want to. We're going to call our followers stakeholders, our members stakeholders, starting next week. That's what a stakeholder is. The reason why we chose that word isn't because it's like extra special or whatever. Member's a good word. It's just that member carries this baggage with it from what it's traditionally been associated with. And so we felt like we needed to create a new word that we could offer a new definition for, because what we're doing is a little bit new. What we're doing is a little bit different, right? Okay, so maybe I can explain it to you like this. This diagram might help. In the past, for some of you, the church that you were at, I had an entry point that was a point of belief, right? Or a point of salvation, or a point of theology. Take the class, sign the statement, you know, check the boxes, get baptized, whatever, right? Check, 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 and check. There's nothing wrong with that. We still want you to, you know, go to the B conversation, sign the just whatever, right? Like, get baptized. Oh, man, that's still an essential part of our process. We just want to pull the point of entry back. Are you with me? To a point of action, to a point of fellowship. And we believe that if we can get people following Jesus, he'll take care of the rest. We'll see growing belief. We'll see eventual salvation. We'll see us move towards a harmonious theology as a church, and we'll see continuous action, because that's where we asked people to start anyways, with action. Now, as we've kind of laid this out to some of our staff and some of our core people over the last couple months, there's been some common questions that's popped up. I want to answer two of them for you today, because these two are important. Some folks have asked, okay, Tyler, I get it. You know, it's all about following. But are you saying that right theology, right character, and right understanding did not matter to Jesus? Absolutely not. That is not what we are saying. We're just saying that it didn't seem to matter as much on the front end as sometimes we make it matter on the front end in church. I tell you what. The folks who were welcome to follow Jesus, just in my humble opinion, didn't seem like they had their theology together quite yet or their act together. Even after 3.5 years with Jesus, it didn't seem like they had their theology or their act together. In Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascends, read that chapter. The disciples still don't get it. And Jesus is like, oh boy, I'm going to have to send the Holy Spirit to help y'all. Then 20 years later, Peter still doesn't get it, as he won't eat with Gentiles. And the table, read Galatians 2. Paul and Barnabas still don't get it because they split over a silly issue like 2 7-year-old kids. 60 years later, the church, it just seems like they still didn't get it because there's all this dysfunction, false teachers everywhere. Okay, if you want to talk about a dysfunctional church, read about Corinth. Some crazy stuff going on there. PG-13 to say the least, right? So what's my point? My point is this. Jesus drove people towards right character. He drove people towards right theology. He drove people towards right understanding. That's what we want to drive people towards here. But that certainly was never the requirement to be in his circle. Here's what he wanted from you. He just wanted a glimmer of hope, a desire to follow, and a willingness to sacrifice. And he knew he could lead you in the right direction. Here's the next question we've gotten. We've had a lot of people say, okay, well, I get it. This model is all about action, about following first. But are you saying that we're saved by works and not grace? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because again, all right, all this model says is that you can belong and you can follow even before you believe. You know what that means? That means your point of entry or your point of fellowship into this family is not necessarily your point of conversion. You can belong in Jesus' circle before you're in Christ, if you will. But my hope is for everyone who's interested in Jesus but not convinced that they would eventually step in Christ with us. So look, with that being said, I got two asks for you. Moving into next week. Here's my two asks going home. No matter where you're at on the spiritual spectrum, if you at the very least have a glimmer of hope and a desire to follow and a willingness to sacrifice, first, I would ask you this. This week, I want you to go home and I want you to decide what's my next best step in following him. And for everyone, it'll probably be a little bit different, but I want you to decide. This is what this whole series has been leading up to at this point. We've given you three practices over the last 3 weeks. You guys remember them? Generosity, servanthood, and community. Generosity, servanthood, and community. And the reason why we chose those three is because Jesus did. Basically, everything Jesus asked his followers to do falls in one of these three categories. In a real practical way, we even leveled out each one of these. So depending on where you're at in the journey, you can kind of level out your plan. I just want you to take this home and I want you to consider this. We've still got all the cards over there on the grids. If you need to grab some on the way out as you pray through this week, I want you to grab some on the way out. And I want you to pray through this week. Get with your spouse, your small group, your Christian accountability partner, and I want you to figure out what level am I at? How do I need to follow Jesus? For some of you, it might be level ones across the board because you're new. For some of you, it might be level threes across the board because you're in. We've had other people walk up after some of the sermons and they're like, hey, I want level four. I want level five. We got, little do you know, G14 classified, but we've got level fours and fives, so come find us, right? I'm just saying. Look, you're never going to arrive when it comes to Jesus, right? Until we meet Jesus face to face and all sin, all pain, all sorrow is gone, right? So we'll challenge you here if you're willing to sacrifice. It's the first thing I want you to consider this week. And then here's the second thing I want you to do. I want you to come back next week, and I want you to take your next best step. You should take it. And I want you to commit with us to follow. Now, you know what I've loved so much about our church? What I love so much about our church and its story is that we've always shown a great adaptability to change at this church. Because we know at this church that the mission never changes, but the methods always should. Right? The mission of Jesus never changes, but the methods to accomplish that should as the culture and as the times change. So the mission still remains the same, but I believe that this is a moment when our methods change in order to reach those outside and reach those young folks who are growing up in our church family. What I love about this church is that this church that's never been it's never been a protector of the past or protector of traditions for the sake of the past or the sake of the tradition. No, this has been a church that's wanted to create the future as we live on mission for Jesus. So I welcome you. Think it through this week and come back next week and create the future with us here. Let me remind you, there's only one way to create the future. There's only one way to walk in to God's future for you. And that is to follow Jesus. So come follow Jesus with us. Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, for the skeptic or spiritual searcher in this room, I would just pray an open heart that they would be willing to follow with this family. They'll find a good family here at Northeast, a family that will guide them towards Jesus, a family that will walk with them patiently and lovingly, answer their questions as best as we can, and commit ourselves to them and helping them become the best version of Jesus that they can possibly become. I just pray an openness in their heart to follow with us. I pray the same over the core folks of this church, the members, the folks upon whose back this church has been built upon. I pray not a spirit of complacency in their heart, but fire in their heart, like a spirit of boldness that says, I'm not comfortable. I still got a long way to go. Jesus is why. And I pray that they will leave this place and come back into this place with a hunger to grow, a hunger to follow, and a hunger to draw near. That is my prayer. Bless this church as we keep our eyes on Jesus. He is why. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this week. I appreciate it. Go home this week, think it through, and we'll see you back next week for our big commitment ceremony. Love my church.